Join me in Acts chapter 11, please. The first portion of chapter 11 is Peter's account, recounting of his trip to the home of Cornelius, and so I'm going to move past that and pick up at verse 19. In reading through the end of the chapter, then I will move to chapter 13, looking at chapter 12 next week. 11:19 to the end of the chapter, then we will move to chapter 13. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and had a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, if you will, please, chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." And I will stop with the reading there for this time. And I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word. As you can see from the passages here, the church is in transition. First, Jesus Christ came. He preached and taught in and around Jerusalem, moving out into the close communities. And then at His ascension, as we were told in the first chapter of Acts, He told His disciples to go throughout all Judea, all Samaria, and to the farthest ends of the earth, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. The disciples, as we have read here, they have accepted this charge. We've read of Peter and Stephen preaching in Jerusalem. Philip went to Samaria, later to Gaza, where he met the Ethiopian, and then on to Caesarea. Paul, after his conversion, preaching in Damascus. And then Peter, a devout Jew, as we talked about last week, going to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, and there he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have the wonderful story of Cornelius and his family coming to be the first Gentile believers. Now here in the two passages that I've read to you, you can see that the church continues to move outward. And as we mentioned in Sunday school, it's almost this uncontrollable explosion that it is moving out into other regions and other communities so very fast. The people of God have now gone to Phoenicia, which is what we would today call Lebanon. The island of Cyprus, a major island of missionary work, which is some 100 miles off the coast of today's Lebanon. To Cyrene, an important city in northern Africa, where today we would see it as Libya. Then to Antioch. Antioch is a city in the western part of what we would call today Syria. And then from Antioch, disciples were sent out to Cyprus and on to Paphos and Perga and Pisidian Antioch, which is not to be confused with the first Antioch that we were speaking of. These three cities are in southern Turkey. It is very clear that God desired for His church to move outside Jerusalem. And I hope you can see just in these two passages that I've read that it is happening very quickly, just as the Lord God had determined and as He has empowered and called on His people to do. And there's two important points that need to be made here. The church is transitioning in two particular ways. First of all, geographically, as we have seen, the church has moved out and is now the strength of the Christian church is now moved into Antioch. Jerusalem is not necessarily the center of the Christian faith. The Jerusalem church is still there. It is still working. It is still growing. It will have some problems, as we will see later. But now the strength of the church has moved to Antioch. Culturally is probably the most significant change here, or the change in transition. The gospel is now moved beyond the Jewish race, beyond the Jewish people, and it is moved out into the Gentile nation. More specifically, it is moved out into the Greek culture, of which, again, we spoke of in Sunday school. And please know, this is no small feat. The Greek culture was a very strong, very influential culture of this time period. So for the Christians to go into this region, into the Greek culture, and have success shows the mighty hand of God there going before them so that these Greeks would be converted to Christianity. And even some of the Greeks, they're not named here. Some of the Greeks even were the first to go out into some of these areas where the Christian faith is growing. And we're told they found success. We read in chapter 11, verse 21, that the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to God. The point behind this that I want to make here is that the Christian church has left the safe confines, if I can refer to it that way, the safe confines of Jerusalem, although that was not necessarily a safe place, the comfortable, the known confines of Jerusalem, and has now moved to Antioch. Antioch is in Syria, in what we know today as Syria. It's not in Judea. It's not even in Samaria, which was the northern part. It's moved out beyond that. And in the early first century, this became the strong center of Christianity. So much so that this is the church that began to send out missionaries. Look with me at chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, not the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and you see the list of names. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. So here is the Antiochian church sending out missionaries, because this is where God is working. And the people see God working and have followed Him and moved out to where God has called them. Now, there's maybe a side note, maybe not necessarily a sidebar here, that I'd like to bring your attention to. Again, look at the names of the individuals who make up the delegation of those who commissioned Barnabas and Paul, to go out on their missionary journey. Look at these names. Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. First, there is Simeon, called Niger. Simeon is a Hebrew name. We know that name. We've heard it before. But he can also be called Simon. He was called Niger because in their language, Niger means black. Simeon, or Simon, is a black African from Cyrene, northern Africa, in the church at Antioch. And he's been there to such a degree, he is now in a position of sending out missionaries. There are those commentators who believe that this Simon from Cyrene is the same Simon from Cyrene that carried our Lord Jesus Christ's cross and has now moved beyond being a God-fearer into a believer in Christianity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Carrying the Lord's cross would have its effect. The next gentleman, Lucius from Cyrene. Again, an African. And then there is Manaen. Manaen, he is a particular young man. It is said here in parentheses that Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. Here is a young man who was brought up in the courts of King Herod, back in Jerusalem. Now moved to Antioch, become a Christian, and is a leader in the church in Antioch. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And here is Manaen, converted to Christianity, and is working in the church in Antioch. Remember what we spoke of last week? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. Here we see black Africans commissioning Paul for his missionary journeys. Here we see converted Greeks sharing the gospel. And we see Jews working alongside them. Race nor tradition or history never stood in the way. Never stood in the way of the church doing what it was called to do. Now, we all know, it's not here in text, but I think I would be safe to say that there were those back in Jerusalem. That church don't belong up there. And people don't go here. We do things a certain way around here. You know they were. I am thankful that there are men that are named here, others that are not named, that went out working in the church. Now, they were not without their challenges. They were not without their opportunities. The church in Antioch received word that the church in Jerusalem, that the Judean region was going to be suffering from a famine. And so the people came together very quickly, each according to their own gifts, each according to their own talents, each according to their own way. And they reached out and they helped the home church, if you will, in Jerusalem. Also, Paul and Barnabas faced this sorcerer, Elymas. And using the Holy Spirit, God called them to defeat this gentleman. And because of the defeat of Satan in that way, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, became a believer. Sergius Paulus, a very, very Greek name. Very Greek name. Folks, please do not let this, do not lose the importance of this tremendous event that we have here in these two short passages. The people of God that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years saw Jerusalem as the place for God's people. Even the Old Testament taught, the old ways taught, you had to go back to Jerusalem to worship properly. But now all of that's changed. All of that's changed. They have now moved outside Jerusalem, and the church is growing. The church is growing. The church is not centered in Jerusalem. In the first century, it moved to Antioch in western Syria. In the years to come, the strength of the church will be in northern Africa. I think that's the most astounding thing. If you go back and look in history and look at the strength of the church in Africa in the second and third century. Augustine? Magnificent church strength out of northern Africa. Now the predominant faith there is, of course, Muslim believers. Then from there, the church will move into eastern Asia. The Greek Orthodox Church, very strong church still today. And then, of course, it will move up into Europe. And then, thankfully, the church moved on to the New World some many, many, many years later. The point is this, people, the point is this. The church is in transition. The church will always be in transition. The church will always be on the move. If we ever get to a point where we say, this is good, this is comfortable, this is where we belong. And we grow too comfortable. And we grow set in our ways. And we grow into things that we believe. The church in transition. It was and is a constant from that time until now. If you had to guess, if you had to identify where the strongest work of the church is now going on this planet, where would you say? United States? Hardly. Africa? Possibly. Korea? Yes. China? Yes. Growing. Growing, growing. Remember Jesus' words. I put them on the front of our bulletin. I tell you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. God will build his church. God will build his church. I would like to take an opportunity here now to bring in as illustration, I don't do this often, but I think it's necessary here. Bring into illustration us, the ARP Church. The ARP Church in the United States is a church in transition. And it has been for some time. Some of you have much, much greater history with the ARP Church than I do. But one of the reasons I came to the ARP Church is its strong history. Its strong tradition for the gospel, but it has been in transition. And some mark 1946 as the date of that time it moved into the transition. And if you, many of you remember that date, I wouldn't hear then. That's when the ARP denomination began to allow hymn singing rather than psalm singing alone. But it has been in transition for some time, and first our transition was geographical. The ARP Church for a long time was a southeastern United States, small, rural kind of church. There's kind of a humorous thing going around. that if you look at the most unused, less sparse, less populated place, that's where you'll find the ARP church. Well, that's not true, but that's sort of the joke that goes around sometimes. But we're not a Southeastern church anymore. We have churches in California, Canada. We have a church in Scotland. Our brother David was over there for the installation of the pastor. We will be hearing from Athol Rennie, the pastor of that church in Scotland, July 29th, 2012. He will be here with us. Today, our transition is still geographical. But I think if someone had to nail me and say, where is our transition, it's in identity. It is, who are we? Who are we? In the past, we were defined as a people. We were a people defined by our non-musical instrument, psalm singing. As I said, in 1946, that changed. We were defined by our strict Sabbath beliefs. Strict Sabbatarianism was a hallmark of the ARP church for a long time. Also, close communion, which means basically that to enjoy the Lord's table, you had to be an ARP. Also today, there is a tension that could be said to be theological. We have somewhat of a moderate, middle-of-the-road in some of our professors in seminary. Some of our churches could be labeled theologically moderate. Yet a number of our congregations are conservative and moving very quickly, even more conservative. And so there's that strain of well, who are we? One of the major theological discussions in this theological discussion is inerrancy, biblical inerrancy. We have talked about this, and it's been the center of the last, how many synod meetings? Several. We've discussed inerrancy because there's a difference in ideas of this and its importance. I'm not going to get into the inerrancy thing. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But I bring this in here because the ARP church is indeed in transition. People who are prominent in these discussions are looking at us and saying, well, we're a little of this, and well, we're a little of that, and with the plurality of beliefs and the growth geographically, that has brought a lot of different people in. And so that theological idea of who we are has been strained, and we are in works of defining that more particularly. And there are very strong feelings on both sides. And there are those in prominent positions who say that if we do not come to grips with who we are, and if we do not define who we are, then it's not too many years away that the ARP church will cease to exist. Not by shutting down, but by merging or by evolving into some other mechanism. Folks, it's important for us people who sit in the pew. It's important for us who preach. It's important for us who work on committees within Presbytery and Synod. It's important for us who make up our Synod to know who we are and to know what we believe and teach our people who we are and what we believe. As I mentioned, I am the director of the Family Bible Conference for the next 2 years now. One of the things I'm working on is to nail down what that conference is to be and what it is to teach. It's been somewhat vague over the years. We need to be more particular, more specific. We need to know who we are and what we believe It's important. That puts a responsibility on you. These men we read about here today, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark. Yes, that's the same John Mark, that we have his book in the gospel. Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. These gentlemen, they stepped out. They saw God working. They saw God working in Antioch. And they did not hesitate going and moving to where God is working. They followed God's direction and moved the center of the Christian church from Jerusalem to Antioch. Are you willing? Am I willing? Like these men and like these women, the women aren't named, I apologize, but there were women there, I guarantee it. Are we like these, willing to step out and be an instrument in this defining who we are? See God working in the different places and not sit back and say, oh, well, that's someone else's, I've done my... No, no, we go and work and be in and about what God is doing. And folks, it may require, this is the challenging part, it may require that we leave these earthly comforts and that we leave behind some of our earthly traditions, that we leave behind what we think are the better parts of who we are if we learn in Scripture and by the leading of the Holy Spirit that that may not necessarily be the case. We must be open. We must be diligent. And we must work toward those things we believe God is doing and join Him. Transitioning church. A transitioning church, when it follows God, when it follows God's leading through His inerrant word, then that is a growing church. It is a moving church, but that is a growing church. To maintain the status quo, to maintain the way we have always done things, that is an ambition of a dying church. That is an ambition of a dying people. Jesus said very, very clearly to Peter, I will build my church. Here in Acts, we read of his work doing just that. He is building his church, and it is growing so fast, they're having a very hard time teaching the people and keeping them in order. Hence the letters to the Corinth church that we have as 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But folks, God is still building His church. He is not finished. God is still building His church. The question for you, the question for me, will you, will I be a part of building His church? Or will I... will you be a hindrance? God is building His church, and He will build His church until the day Jesus Christ comes back to get it. Are we a help, or are we a hindrance? I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be a Paul. I want to be a Lucius. I want to be one who sends out missionaries. You know how badly I want a missionary to come out of this church. We can do that.